The reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 24 till the end. For Christ did not enter the sanctuary made with human hands, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the commission of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. We're reading from Mark chapter 12. Whose son is the Messiah? While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. Warning against the teachers of the law. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Father, we pray that as we listen to your word this morning and hear it expounded, you will teach us fresh things from your word. Help us not just to learn new things, but to be able to put them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Now, much of Jesus' teaching and many of his actions turned a lot of conventions of the time on their head. When, for instance, the disciples shooed the children away from Jesus because they thought they weren't important enough, Jesus said, "No, let the children come to me." And during the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with someone without cause will be equally judged." And there are lots more examples like these. So the real question in all these and many other places is, where is your heart in all this? Where is your heart? And Jesus here raises a question for the teachers of the law. He didn't always wait to be asked a question by them. And what he asks in essence is, how can the coming Messiah be both David's son and David's Lord? Now that raises a question about the Messiah. He's quoting here from Psalm 110, where David says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Now, the Jews were convinced that one day the Messiah would come and conquer all the enemies of Israel and set the Jewish nation right at the top of the heap. And there they would stay forever. That was their view of the Messiah and what he was going to do. And Jesus agreed that, yes, a Messiah was going to come. And yes, he would definitely set up a kingdom, but not in the military way that they expected. Now, the New Testament traces the genealogy of Jesus back to David, being son of David. But in both Matthew and Luke, one starting from Abraham and the other going right back to Adam, but there are two genealogies in there. And Jesus is trying to point out here that the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, son of Adam, has now come. Look around you, open your eyes. Hello. In other words, he is the son of David, but he's also much more, also David's Lord. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have long been accused of adding and adding to the commandments. And as Will was saying last week, they expanded the Ten Commandments to 613. Wow. But interestingly, they also spent time trying to reduce the commandments down to a core of the absolute essential ones, trying to answer the question, what does God want from us? How should we behave? And we get a number of answers to these questions from the Old Testament. Psalm 15, written by David, asks a question of similar question and gets 11 answers to it. What does God want from us? How should we behave? Who may dwell in your sanctuary is the question. Who may live on your holy hill? In other words, who's good enough to be in heaven, as it were. And effectively, it's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is what one of the teachers of the law asked Jesus. And David's answer starts with, among the other 10, those whose walk is blameless. And he gives 11 answers to that. Isaiah reduced the list of answers to only 6. And in the Message, Eugene Peterson puts it this way: live right, speak the truth, despise exploitation, refuse bribes, reject violence, and here's an interesting one, avoid evil amusements. That's a quite nice translation, I think. Now, Micah reduced the answers to 3, as we often pray in church. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. And then Isaiah, not to be outdone, brought it down to 2. Keep justice, do righteousness. So that's simple, isn't it? No, it isn't, but it's down to 2 at least. And finally, Habakkuk reduced it to only 1. The righteous ones shall live by their faith. That's not very specific, but it does try and encapsulate the whole of what God wants in 1 item. And when Jesus was asked this question, which is the greatest commandment? Again, Will was talking about this last week. And he said, as we have prayed already this morning, basically, love God, love neighbor. He got it down to 2. Now, Jesus berated the teachers of the law for many things. And here he's talking about them wanting to be seen, wanting to be recognized, to sit in places of honor at functions. And he promises them not rewards, but punishment, because their hearts are in the wrong place. They themselves are all they're worried about. They're just about me, me, me. How am I looking today? I'm more important than you. That's what the message was coming across. These teachers of the law liked to be seen and noticed. They wore flowing robes, not quite like these. They were much more ornate, with tassels and all sorts all over them, so that everyone knew full well who they were. And they would say their prayers in very loud voices on street corners so that everyone could hear. Elsewhere, Jesus tells us that if you want to pray to your Father, go to your room, go to your own room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, who will then answer your prayers and will hear you. No need for all this showiness. Where is your heart? Comes back to that again. I must say, I don't particularly enjoy wearing robes, and especially not just to be seen. There's no point in that. I usually try and change back into civvies as soon as I can. But the point is, these teachers of the law wanted to be seen to be special. It's a bit like these days maybe having lots of letters after your name and using them every time you write a letter to someone or even an email, putting letters after your name, trying to prove you're a little better qualified than they are, maybe, you know, applying some pressure. A little pointless. Maybe more it's about point scoring, but maybe that's what the teachers of the law were trying to do then. Perhaps it appealed to their vanity. For instance, these teachers loved being referred to as and greeted as rabbi, and in the street and in the marketplace. And the title rabbi means my great one. Who wouldn't want to be called that? But what's in their heart? That's the question again. If it's only a desire to be recognized, then their heart is not in the right place. By the way, these teachers of the law didn't draw a salary for their work. They relied on contributions, voluntary contributions from others. In fact, they made it known that people who gave money to them would have a heavenly reward for their generosity. Sounds a bit like cash for questions, I always thought, that sort of thing. You give me money and I'll see you're okay in heaven. They particularly put pressure on widows, and hence that rather odd verse in verse 40. They devour widows' houses. Anyway, and then in verse 41, there's a different widow who gave generously, in fact, sacrificially. Jesus is watching the worshippers giving money to the temple, and he points out this poor widow and what proportion of her wealth she gave away, because her heart was in the right place. J. Oswald Sanders once said that the basic question is not how much of our money should we give to God, but how much of God's money should we keep for ourselves. And while the teachers of the law were berated for their heartlessness, this poor widow is commended for her giving because her heart is in the right place. God deserves everything I've got. While the Pharisees gave handfuls of money and they threw them into these sort of trumpet-type collection areas, which would make a noise, so everybody knew they were giving lots of money. But this widow quietly slipped 2 coins into the collection, the temple treasury, because her God deserved everything she got. The coins were probably lepta, they were called lepta. A lepton is worth about a 40th of a penny, so it really isn't a lot. Lepta means a thin one because it was worth so little. She had 2 coins. She might pragmatically have put one in and kept the other to give herself something to eat, but no, her heart was absolutely in the right place and she put 2, all she had, both coins, went in. I think that's important. She was giving 100% to her God. For ourselves, I wonder, is there maybe a part of our lives, part of our activities, part of ourselves which we are not willing to give to God, to yield to God? This widow teaches us a lesson about being wholehearted in our giving, whether it's money or talent or time or whatever. As you know, COP26 continues in Glasgow, and we all hope and pray that the pledges made by world leaders to alleviate climate change will be kept. Of course, there are difficult decisions to be made about national economies, but what is most important? Empty promises are worth nothing. The heart must be in it. Where is their heart? So finally, that same question, where is your heart? Are you more concerned with making a good impression than doing the right thing? Are you keeping up appearances? Not perhaps yielding your whole heart to God. He sees, he knows. He sees into our hearts, knows us so well. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow." When Samuel was searching for the next king to succeed Saul, he was reminded that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus' teaching always points that way. Whether it's teachers of the law more concerned with their looks than their attitudes towards God, or reactions to the widow giving so little and yet giving so much. Where is your heart this morning? Father God, may our hearts be focused on you all the time. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're tempted. But Lord, bring us always back to you, to the focus of our lives, that our heart may be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.